The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
All right. Where are we going indeed? I just wanted to let everybody know that up here I have my daughter's personal assistant again, and he's awake. This is Vector, and he's active. Somewhat. But isn't that funny? It's like we're so busy, we've got so much to do, that even our children now need personal assistance. I just keep going back and forth on this. Our kids need them now to tell them what time and what's on their schedule and all of this stuff. It's just absolutely amazing what we need. But then in the end, what are we doing? And that's the thing about Ecclesiastes that's been so amazing and so enlightening for me, hopefully it's been for you, is just that question, and just really seeing how we are distracted by so many things in this world, so many things in society, and in the end, for what? It's amazing. So if you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, today we're going to be going probably just through verse 3, but we're going to attempt to do this whole chunk. So after Solomon had been through all this so far, so we're on chapter 9 already. This is amazing. This has been a wonderful journey. Chapter 9, and as he's gone through all of this, and it seems that all there is for Solomon at this point is just more frustration. I mean, doesn't it seem like the deeper he goes, the deeper it gets? He just can't seem to make any sense of all of this. And I think that Solomon would sympathize with good old Samuel Johnson. Samuel Johnson, the way Samuel Johnson felt when he finally published his famous dictionary. It's said by the time that he was finished with his lexical masterpiece, Dr. Johnson had a definition for nearly every word in the English language. Yet not for a moment did he think that he knew all the answers. He wrote in his preface, "I saw that one inquiry only gave occasion to another. That book referred to book. That to search was not always to find, and to find was not always to be informed, and that thus to pursue perfection was to chase the sun." That's what he says in the preface. And so it was for the preacher, and so it continues to be for us today. Looking for the meaning of life was and is just like chasing the sun. Family, this is the essence of the book of Ecclesiastes. And what I want us to see today is that Ecclesiastes is not the kind of book that if we keep reading, and we keep reading it, when we reach the end, we hope to get an answer. It's not like that. It's not like a mystery book. We don't find out at the end who did it. Instead, this book, in which we keep struggling with the problems of life. And as we struggle, we learn to trust God with the questions, even when we do not have all the answers. Family, this is important for us to get. This is how the Christian life works. This is Christianity. Hear this. It's not just about where we get or what we get at the end. It's also about what we become along the way. See, I think sometimes in Christianity, we think that the big thing is just what happens when we get to the end and we put all our eggs in that basket, but we're missing something very, very important. Is that God is forming us, shaping us, teaching us. Let me say this, very important. He is training us during this time. Training us for what? Family, Christian, today, remember, we are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. Discipleship is a journey. It's not merely a destination, and we're going to look at this a little bit more today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. This, too, I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as difficult as it is, and as difficult as it sounds, and it might be, Lord, Father, I pray that you continue to help us to trust. Trust in your word. Trust in you in all things. Father, we thank you for the light that is your word. Father, that your light shines and it pulls us out of darkness. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so family, just FYI, buckle your seatbelts. This is not an easy one. It seems as if at the here we are. I think we're getting kind of to the place where we're reaching the pinnacle and the climax of Solomon's frustration, and we're starting to hear some things and listen to some of his conclusions that may be tough to swallow. But it's one of those things that we need to understand, that this is God's word. It's God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God. So our position is not to essentially comprehend it all, but for us to stand in wonder and allow our limitations to bring us to the place of worship. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how we all fall into the sovereign hands of God. But the thing that's interesting is here, but we just don't know if we're going to be seen as a friend or foe. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see the frustration of Solomon when he witnesses the same fate for both the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's why we don't know if we are friend or foe. And finally, because of what Christ has done for us, we know that we will have a different fate from the unrighteous when we fall into the hands of the living God. But it's only because of the word and the work of our Lord. So the thesis today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to fall into more confusion and more despair because of our human limitations, it is our Lord Jesus who brings us into the light of revelation to bring us out of darkness and show us how his word and his work saves us from death and condemnation and brings us life and life more abundant. That's the good news that we're going to hear today. So, but first of all, like I said, the good news is always good news, but the good news becomes good news when we know the bad news. So we're going to get a little bit of bad news here first. So number one, God's hands. Now we've heard it, we've sung it before. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And we see here the opening verses of chapter 9. We see Solomon, he's asserting his belief in the sovereignty of God. Again, let me say that again. The sovereignty of God. And then he begins to wrestle with some of that doctrine's implications, the implications of what the sovereignty of God means. And when he does this, it's very difficult. It's this, the idea of the sovereignty of God and its logical implications is a very tough one for us to swallow in our society today. We have a difficult time with it today. But the problem is, or the issue is this, the truth is this. Like it or not, he's got the whole world in his hands. In his hands. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1, this too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. No one knows whether they're going to receive love or receive hate, some of your translations will say. So with these words, the preacher is leaving people in God's hands. The Bible uses the image of the hand of God. When we look at scripture and the Bible, when the Bible says the hand of God, it's to express God's power, it's to express God's love, it's to express God's supervision, and it's to express God's control. Again, God's control, the hand of God. So for those of you who are students of the scripture and you like deep study of God, when he talks about God, we know that God is spirit. So when we see passages of scripture that says the hand of God, it's what's called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism. So if you want to study that later, we won't go into all of the details with that, but that's what it is. But this anthropomorphism is essentially being used as a metaphor to express sovereign supervision that God has over people and their actions. Why do we say this? Because he's got the whole world in his hands. T.M. Moore wrote this. I like this. He says, each one of us, without regard for what we've done in life, or whom we know, or what place we might occupy in our society, each one is in the hand of God, and he decides for each of us just what will be for us throughout our lives. Now, this is a hard one for our postmodern society today. Right? I mean, look at the TV shows, the movies, articles that we read all over social media. We see this. In our postmodern world, we don't like the idea of us not having control over things. Right? I mean, it's one of the things that I see today is just this grasping for control. We've got to get control. We've got to order things in our lives. We've got to have all of these things together. But not only that, as society continues to become, unfortunately, we need to be praying for this, unfortunately becoming more secularized, with this happening, we got to understand that the mentality is also, look, we bring our own meaning. This is what the world tells us. We are to bring our own meaning to our lives. If you want meaning in your life, you need to get it yourself. You need to bring your own meaning to life. Nobody, so many of you have heard this, nobody tells me what I'm going to do, right? Don't tell me what I'm going to do. I mean, this is the thing that's so funny. It's just amazing to me, like sometimes we'll go to like government offices, you know, when you got to renew your driver's license or things, and the person goes, you know, or when the person behind the counter is telling somebody what you need to do is you need to do this, and then bring it back. And bring it back to us tomorrow. And then the person will be looking at the lady and says, I can't believe I saw this. And he goes, well, you know what? Please would be nice. I'm like filling out my ear. And she's like, excuse me? Please would be nice. And just like, I don't like when people order me and tell me what to do. And I'm just like, is this how far we have gone astray? I mean, here somebody's telling you what to do. They're trying to help you, and then please would be nice. You know, hey, Pastor Shane, can you pray for my family? My family's having a very difficult time in life, and I just need you to pray. Could you put me on the prayer list and get the whole church to pray? Please would be nice. How many of you guys would go, "Arr?" I just don't like when people tell me what to do. I don't like when people are barking orders at me. In our postmodern world, we like that. And so sometimes we feel like even when we see things in Scripture, it bothers us because ultimately we want to control our own destiny. It's like, it's funny. You know, one of the things that I think is amazing is like people will live their life, and when they're doing everything that they can, they're working hard, all this stuff, and then everything goes bad, then they finally pray. This is the thing that blows me away. Everything goes bad, then they finally pray. You know, what's interesting is that mentality is showing us something very important. Is that we have got control of our lives, but when we lose control and we can't get it back, that's when we're gonna ask God, "Hey God, can you help me get control of my life again?" Ooh, hello. We can't get around this. The sovereignty of God is very clear. We can't get around it. So sometimes when an individual is telling me, "I just have a real problem with this whole idea," I'm just like, but you need to understand, in the Scriptures, it's all over the place. The sovereignty of God is all over the place. You start from Genesis, you go to Revelation, the sovereignty of God is all over the place. And we say, "Well, I have a difficult time with that." My question is always, why? Why do we have a problem with that? Because I don't see in the Scriptures anywhere that says God is not sovereign. I haven't seen in the Scriptures somebody say God's not sovereign, that God's not in control, that all things in the world are not ordered by his hands. So my question is always, where did you get the idea from? Here's where it's going to hurt. It's not from the Bible. See, we have difficulty with this. We have the idea in our culture. It's coming from something, but it's not the Bible. So here we see Solomon is clear in his acceptance of God's sovereignty. He's just putting people in the hand of God. Just whatever, I'm just going to lay it all in the hands of God. Everything about us is in the hands of God. Why? Because God has the whole world in his hands. Now, I know that we listen to this and just like, "Woof, this is tough, man. The sovereignty of God is tough." But you know what, family? There is nothing more comforting, nothing more glorious, nothing more amazing for an individual or a Christian to be in the hand of God. The glory to God that we are in his hands today. There is nothing in this world that's more beneficial to a Christian than to be in the hand of God today. Christian, today, if you are in the hand of God, rejoice. For the faithful believer in Jesus Christ, the hand of God is an image of comfort and an image of assurance. Is it not? Rejoice, Christian, today if you are in the hand of God, because we know that the hand of God is a hand of love and a hand of comfort. Rejoice today, Christian, if you are in the hand of God, because we know that the hands of Jesus were pierced for our transgressions when he was nailed to the cross. Rejoice, Christian, if you are in the hand of God today, because we have the hope and the faith to leave everything in God's hands. Today, leave your burdens in God's hands. Leave your trials in God's hands. All your cares in the world, leave it in God's hands. The Savior who loves us and died for us will also care for us. That's why we want to leave it in the hand of God. Many of us are carrying burdens today. Many of us coming in here are just stressed out. Pastor Shane, I am stressed out. Like, stressed. Like, before I thought I was stressed, but today I'm stressed. This is real stress we're talking about. It's real simple. Leave it in the hands of God. Isn't that amazing for us, Christian, today? That we can leave all these things in the hand of God. That we can be in the hand of God. But woe to the unbeliever who falls into the hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, here's the thing. I kind of threw us for a loop here, but let's get back kind of back on track. Because this was not Solomon's perspective. Okay? And what I mean by this is we need to know that he's writing before the cross. Of course. Okay? He's also struggling to understand what God is doing in the world. And so his uncertainty comes out emphatic and clear in the second half of verse 1, where he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. And so a lot of people will come to this passage of scripture and struggle with it. And we think that this verse, you know, that they feel like it's debatable. I don't think it's debatable, but they're saying the preacher could be talking about love and hate as human emotions, but it doesn't follow the flow of the context of the argument. And this is where it gets hard. You need to understand that this idea follows the argument, and it's better for us to see love and hate as attributes of God. And when the Bible applies these terms to God, love often refers to his acceptance, and hate refers to his rejection. Now, Shane, I don't know. I mean, I've never heard that before, you know, that God loves and God hates. Well, Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Romans chapter 9, verse 13, here's the scripture, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated? Whoa. See, here's the problem. Okay, well now follow with me here, okay? So the thing that we've got to understand is we're cheating in a way. What do you mean by cheating? Well, because we have the New Testament, and we have the revelation that Christ has given us. All right, so this is called progressive revelation. The revelation that we have is even greater than the revelation Solomon had. You need to understand that. That's how important this is for us to know. So we need to go back to looking at things from Solomon's perspective. All right, so it's difficult to know for us, apart from Christ and apart from what Christ has shown us, it's difficult to see the love and the hate, whether he will accept or reject us, again, apart from Christ's revelations. Solomon is dealing here with a very real issue of where we stand before God. Whether it's love or whether it's hate, man does not know. Now, he's going to tell us why this is a problem. He's saying our fate is in God's hands, and that's all we can know. What he does not know, however, as Solomon is saying here, is whether God's hands is for us or if it's against us. He begins to wonder, is God for us or he's against us? I see everybody is in God's hands. God is sovereign, so everyone is in God's hands. But is he for us or is he against us? Because the scriptures say that God's right hand is filled with righteousness. That we are the sheep of his hand. And that we see in John, no one can ever snatch us out of his hand, even when it comes for the time for us to die. Yet the scripture, I just said it, the scripture also says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what Solomon is saying here, and he's showing us what the word of God is making very clear, is we all fall into the hands of God. But it's clear that when you do, there's two different circumstances. Falling into the hand where God is for us and falling into the hand of God where he's against us. So he's showing us this issue. And then he goes, then he wants to continue on this idea of sovereignty. Everyone is in God's hands. The question again is whether or not God's hand is for us or he's against us, if he's our friend or our foe. And so Solomon now is going to tell us why. Why is Solomon struggling with this? Everyone is in God's hands. Everyone is in God's hands. What we don't know is whether we're a friend, or he's going to be a friend to us, or he's going to be a foe to us. We don't know that. So Solomon goes on. So here's point number two. The reason why he struggles with this idea is because both groups suffer the same fate. Okay, now this is where we're gonna have to process a little bit here. Okay, I know it's early, it's still morning, you know, but we're gonna have to use a little bit of our brains today. Because I need us to see how important this is. The preacher struggled with this question: is God for us or is he against us? And he discovered that it was virtually impossible to answer this question simply looking at people's circumstances. If you just look at the world and you look at people and you look at what people are going through and what people experience, if you do that, you are not going to come up with the answer. Many people will assume if there is a God, he will reward his followers with earthly prosperity, right? If we want to know whether God is for someone or against someone, all we have to do is count their blessings, right? If you look at the world, all those who has God's favor on their life is going to have all kinds of earthly blessings, right? And all those who do not have God's favor are all going to not have earthly blessings. You see? So this is kind of the idea that Solomon has in his head. Okay? So if we want to know whether God is for someone or against someone, all we have to do is count their earthly blessings. If they've got a lot, then God likes them. If they don't have a lot, then God doesn't like them. But the problem is, this is not how God operates. So you see, right? So that's why if you look at circumstances, you're not going to know, right? If you look at circumstances, you're just not going to know who God favors and who God doesn't. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2 to 3. The same destiny seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Solomon is struggling here to understand why the righteous were not blessed and why the wicked are not cursed. You know? I think I've said this before. This is the thing that's hardest for me. You know, people are like, you know, I have a real problem with God. Well, why? Because if God was so good, why do the innocent people suffer? You guys ever heard that before? Why do innocent people suffer? You know, that actually doesn't bug me as much as the other way. You know what bugs me? If God is so good, why do wicked people prosper? That's the one that gets me. That's the one where you're like, why do wicked? This is what Solomon is wrestling with. See, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, he talked about the reversal of fortune, right? Good people get what bad people deserve and vice versa. But here he's making a point. It's not there's a reversal of fortune. What he's saying here is everyone suffers the same misfortunes. Why is it that we all suffer the same misfortunes? This is one of the reasons why it's so hard to tell whether God is for us or against us, because the same thing happens to everyone. This is what Solomon is wrestling with. I'm hoping that you're seeing it. The reason why he's struggling is because of this. He's looking at circumstances going, I don't know who God favors and who God doesn't. Everybody is suffering the same stuff. Everyone is going through the same thing. And when he says it's the same for all, the preacher is distinguishing between two kinds of people. Again, number one, a group of people that he calls righteous, good, and clean. They offer sacrifices to God. And then another group that is wicked, evil, and unclean. And these guys don't make sacrifices to God. But the overall comparison is clear. Some people honor God, some people don't. Simple, right? We can look at our world today and just look at people in this world, and you can summarize it in two ways. People that honor God and people that don't. Simple. Super simple. This is what he's saying. Two things. The overall comparison is clear. Yet, okay, so we got it. Now Solomon is looking at this thing and so he's like, this is so strange. This is just so difficult. People who honor God, people who don't, they both suffer the same fate. They're both treated the same. The same event happens to all. What do you mean by that, Shane? Well, if there's heavy storms, the righteous get flooded out just like the wicked do. If there is an earthquake, both their houses fall down, the righteous and the unrighteous. If there is a financial depression, both the righteous and the unrighteous go broke. Right? Are you following me here? And let's think optimistically even. When times are good, right? When there's rising tide, it lifts every boat, the righteous and the unrighteous, right? See, and that's the thing. We'll never be able to separate the righteous from the wicked on the basis of what happens in the world, right? Doesn't Jesus even makes this very clear to us. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, it's impossible to tell who has and who does not have God's eternal favor. We can't do this by looking at circumstances. That's why I say, family, we cannot look at circumstances. Stop being driven by our circumstances. If you look and try to make judgments based upon circumstances and events in the world, we will always be confused. If we're saying, well, I don't know, I got to see, you know, what all this stuff that happens when it comes to God and everything like that. I just look around and see other people and look at all these things and I just come and formulate your own conclusions. And none of those conclusions are good because we're making conclusions based on circumstances. And we're seeing right here, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same fate happens to us all. That's why Solomon is saying he's struggling. That's why Solomon can't tell. That's why we cannot look at circumstances. Because this is why I say all the time, when it comes to Christianity, it's not about what we see, it's about what we believe. That's why I say, don't follow circumstances. You can't follow circumstances. You will never make sense of circumstances. That's why we follow the scriptures. That's why we follow the word of God. Because that's the thing that's true. That's what we stand on. If you look at circumstances, it doesn't help. I think of all these things when it comes to circumstances. I think of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were ordered to bow down before that statue, right? They were ordered to. Everybody else was doing it. The punishment of death, circumstance of death was upon them. The circumstance of making the king angry was upon them. The fiery furnace is right there. That's a circumstance. Everybody else is doing it, another circumstance. But yet, what happened? I know, I don't see the circumstance, but I know that God can save us from this. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That is belief. That's faith. That is not judgment based on circumstances. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? So even when circumstances don't change, we doubt. You know, it's there. When circumstances, we got circumstances, we know they're circumstances, we're standing out there, we're seeing the circumstances, we're standing out there, and all of a sudden we change. And nothing's changed, but we change. And we start to doubt. It's absolutely amazing. You know, when Peter stepped, either wind, storm, all this stuff, Jesus is out there. Jesus says, come on out. Peter stepped out of the boat, right? Remember that story? Peter steps out of the boat. The winds and waves were already going, weren't they? They were already there. And he's walking, and nothing changed. And what did he start to do? Doubt. He started to doubt. It's amazing. Why do we doubt? And so this frustrated the preacher to no end. And then he begins verse 3 by saying that the equivalence of earthly outcomes is an evil thing. And he ends the verse by saying, once again, that human beings are desperately wicked. Also, the heart of children of man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So he's getting even more frustrating. It all seems so futile. Does anything really matter? For a moment, he gave us some hope that our lives were in the sovereign hand of God. But then he said that it's impossible for us to know whether God is for us or against us. And the same fate awaits us all. That all this confusion and everything that's going on and all the stuff that we're having to deal with, on top of this, now Solomon is saying, but we are all desperately and discouragingly sinful. And throw that on top of it. He says the human heart is so full of evil that it drives us out of our minds. You know? That's why it's amazing to me. I keep coming back to this scripture where he talks about madness. You know? It's just all this sin and all this wicked. It just drives us to madness. Just like, you know, sometimes when you watch TV, you're just like, wow, some people have lost their minds. They've lost their minds. Madness. A moral wilderness. People commit acts of lawless violence, killing people. We see self-destructive addictions like sex and drugs, and people hurt people they love most. They hurt people who they need most, including members of their own family. We are living in a mad, mad world. And here's the thing. Living in a mad world, and worst of all, after all is said and done, we're all going to die at the end. After that, the preacher says, they go to the dead. Death is the great leveler. No matter who we are or how well we live, no matter how much salad you eat, no matter how much alkaline water you drink, no matter what, no matter how much work, how much you work out, or how many hours you spend on that treadmill, our time on earth will end in death. It will. And it reminds me of one of those bumper stickers I was reading about that I remembered. I remember the bumper sticker. It said, "Eat well, stay fit, and die anyway." And die anyway, Sarah. So point number three, all of this to say this. Point number three, different fate, though in the same hands. And why do I say that? Because Christ has brought us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Solomon concludes in the end of the whole book, Christ affirms this for all eternity. In the end, there is something different. Okay, remember Solomon saying this whole time, same fate. But Christ is telling us that in the end, there is something different. We all celebrate, we all suffer, we all die, and we all will fall into the hands of the living God. However, in the very end, the end of it all, the hand of God will be diametrically different for some. What do I mean by that? It means that the righteous will be held in the compassionate hand of the Lord for eternity, but the unrighteous will be held in the wrathful hand of God in utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm gonna do this real quick. But I want us to see the seriousness of this. And before you get upset and offended and walk out, remember, like I said, just hang with me. And if it doesn't help, you can yell at me as you walk out. Please would be nice. I need us to see this. This is very, very important. Because I want us to see the seriousness of this. Because I don't know if we realize it, but sometimes our description on hell actually diminishes the reality of how bad it's going to be. Let me tell you something. In the Greek rendering of how we translate weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's not a good place. That's not a party in hell. And I think sometimes we soften it by saying things. I understand what people are trying to say in a sense as to when they say things like hell is the, and I'm sure you've heard this before, hell is the absence of the presence of God. That's what hell is. We've heard that. Now, I understand what people are trying to say with that, but I really need us to concentrate and recognize this. It can't be that. Let me tell you why. Because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And here's the thing. This is what I mean by how it just makes things so much more serious. It just, when I think about this, it like literally right now, I'm just getting goosebumps right now as to how serious this is. If God is omnipresent, and we see this in Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 to 8. Psalm 139, 7 to 8. Scripture is telling us that the presence of God is going to be there. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Some of the translations will say, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. So scripture is telling us that God is everywhere. So here's the thing. The reason why I'm saying this, the problem with hell is that the people that are there are going to wish that God was not there. That's why it's hell. Here's the point. People that don't believe in God, the people that don't worship God, unbelievers, they don't want to be around God. So a place for them absent of the presence of God is not hell for them. It's heaven. And see, this is where it gets, really intense, family. The presence of the Lord will be there. In heaven, we are in the presence of the love and compassion and grace and the glory of God. But in hell, they will be in the presence of the full wrath and judgment of the living God. That's why the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh my gosh, if we get this, I got to make sure that you get this. Let me tell you something, and I want to be very clear. There is nothing that the devil is ever going to do, nothing that will be more terrible than facing the wrath of the living God. This is why when I read about hell and I read about these things, I start shaking. Like literally right now, I'm just terrified. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul said this, in hell, God will be present in the fullness of his divine wrath. He will be there to exercise his just punishment of the damned. They will know him as an all-consuming fire. I'm hoping this gives us new revelation as to the importance, as to why we need to be preaching the gospel to those that don't know. Again, hell is not going to be one big party with the devil eating whatever pizza or whatever. These ideas of that come out about this stuff. It's not even softened by just saying, hey, you're just going to be tormented by the devil. No, we are going to be faced with the wrath of God. I don't know how terrible it was, because we did see the wrath of God being poured out. It was poured out on Christ when he was on the cross. And here we have the God-man, all God, all man, Jesus on the cross, crying out in agony, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It's a scary thing. So some may ask, but Shane, the righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah, it does kind of get worse. You know why? Because the Bible also declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that all of us were born as children of wrath. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. So Shane, the question is this: can we be saved from this? Yes, you can. There is salvation for us today. We don't need to be face to face with the wrath of God. Salvation is here because the Father had laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Salvation is here for us today. And you're saying, "Hey, Shane, that I did not like the sound of hell. When you said it that way, that really, I started shaking." Well, today you can rejoice because you have been saved from it. Saved from it through the blood of Jesus. We have salvation in Christ, that the promise is made that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have to go back and forth wondering. We don't have to wonder anymore who God is for and who God is against. We know now, those of you who are covered with the blood of Jesus, you are a friend of God. Oh man, you are a friend of God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Rejoice today, Christian. Those of you that say, "Shane, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what's awesome about that? You have life in his name. For eternity, you have life in his name. And we will fall into the hands of God, but we will fall into his love, into his comfort, into his grace, and into his mercy. Rejoice today, Christian. We are all in the hand of God. But his hand on those covered with the blood of Jesus will be fullness of joy. Today, family, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And what will we do? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Shane, I can't see all this. I can't comprehend all this. There's so much that I just can't get it. I can't. So it's, you know what? It's the reason why I'm struggling with this is because this is how everybody says, right? It's how you Americans say, "Seeing is believing." Not so for the Christian. Christian, it's how Christians say, "Believing is seeing." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.